Okay. Our lesson this morning is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 through 21. Paul's selflessness amid his supposed selfishness. False teachers claiming to be apostles had entered the church at Corinth, and they had tried to promote their own views while discrediting the person and message of the apostle Paul. Paul had saved his most trying task for the last part of the letter, that of addressing the false apostles who had opposed him. And in opposing him, they had opposed Christ's true apostle, and thus ultimately the Lord Jesus himself. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 to 21 presents an example of a leader's truly selfless, godly ministry amid his allegedly being alleged to be selfish and sinful. And that's a very difficult task. So we view the passage for our insight, our application, and our edification. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity that you grant us to be able to meet. We thank you for that liberty, which we know that a lot of Christians in other parts of the world don't have. And we ask that we would take advantage of this to do that which is pleasing in your sight by relying on the Spirit of God. First of all, to understand what the text says, and then to apply it in your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 11 through 21. I am become a fool, and glorying, you have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to the other churches, except that it be I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, I think that think you that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you as such as I would, that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again my God will humble me before you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Okay, after listing his credentials as an apostle that surpassed those of the super apostles, be they the false apostles at Corinth or Jesus' original apostles with whom the false apostles sought to be identified for their credibility, Paul again stated that what he had been a fool in even mentioning his credentials, but that his readers had forced him to mention them when he should have been commended by them. However, the signs, wonders, and mighty works of a true apostle had been performed by Paul among his readers at Corinth, and they had been so over an extended period of time with Paul's utmost patience. So this is interesting. The apostle Paul had demonstrated miracles in front of these people over a long period of time. And he had been very patient in doing so, and yet they were still questioning his apostleship, which was remarkable. Well, Paul planned to come. Paul's readers felt that they had been less favored by him than the readers in other churches, since he had not received financial income from them. So Paul ironically asked for their forgiveness for that. Paul planned to come again the third time to his readers, but he still intended not to be a financial burden to them, for he was not seeking his readers' money, but their hearts, since a spiritual parent, like a regular parent, is to lay up money for his children rather than to be a financial burden to them. Paul gladly offered to spend and to be spent for the Corinthian believers, even if they loved him the less for it. Now, that's selflessness. He was not interested in the feedback or in the positive response. He was interested only in what he could do for the people. The apostle then addressed and countered the possible charge that some might make that he had been crafty in not taking the money directly from them, but that he planned to take his financial percentage from the collections that Titus or the other believers with him would receive from them. Well, Paul then dealt with a charge that his readers all along might have thought that his ministry team was just defending themselves with selfish motives. In reality, Paul's team, they were simply trying to obey the Lord and seeing that the Corinthian believers were truly spiritually edified. See, the issue was, in order for these people to be edified, they had to obey the Lord. Paul was the one who was bringing God's message. But these people were not believing Paul, they were believing the false apostles. And believing the false apostles was going to cause them a problem, because then they would be disobeying the Lord. So Paul's in a difficult situation. He may look like he's defending himself, but he says, I've got to put aside what these people think of me, even if they think I'm being selfish, and go after this situation, because if I don't, they're going to be hurt. They're going to be hurt because they're not going to be pleasing the Lord. So that's why Paul was continuing after the situation, which is the height of selflessness. Paul was sacrificing what the people thought of him in order to do what God wanted him to do for the sake of the people themselves. That's good leadership. Well, driving Paul's expression of his credibility was not a goal to defend himself in any egotistical manner or for any reason, but his fear that when he returned to Corinth that his readers would not have paid attention to his admonitions for righteous living, that he would find quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder among them. Those particular sins normally could be grouped in the area of people who are legalistic. But in addition to these signs of a legalistic sort, Paul was also concerned about the sins of license, which is another bent, that he might have to mourn over those who had sinned earlier and had not repented of their impurity, their sexual immorality, and their sensuality that they had practiced. So in other words, Paul's only concern was to get his readers to take his credentials as a true apostle seriously enough that they might actually heed his admonitions and not be severely punished by the Lord. So the lesson here is a phenomenal one. Though Paul had given clear evidence that he was a true apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by his long-term expressions of miraculous signs, his wonders, his mighty works, of a true apostle before them, instead of accepting Paul's credibility so as to obey him and avoid God's discipline, the Corinthian believers had heeded charges by false apostles that slandered Paul in order to elevate their credibility before the Corinthians above Paul's credibility. So, desperate to get his readers to obey the Lord, Paul had stooped in foolishness in his eyes to list his ministry credentials that surpassed both those of the false apostles as well as the apostles, Jesus' initial 12 apostles, in order to get his readers to heed his admonitions for God's blessing. So we don't know who these super apostles were. They might have actually been the 12. But either way, if you compare them with the original 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ or with these false apostles, Paul's ministry far outsurpassed theirs. His commitment was greater. He had suffered a whole lot more. He had actually been taught by the Lord for 3 years in the Sinai wilderness. And he was highly educated and very committed to Christ. And his life had been transformed from a man who had gone off after Christians to imprison them and to persecute them and to kill them into writing roughly half the New Testament. So the very change in Paul's life and then his high level of commitment the fact that God used miracles among him, marvelous miracles, to get people to believe in Christ was amazing. We mentioned, I believe, last week at one particular time, the Apostle Paul, he was working as a tent maker, and tent making is a hard work. There's a lot of perspiration involved, and you work with an apron. I know I used to haul hay when I was a teenager, and we had chaps that we wore like cowboys. because you're hauling hay so much, it wears the chaps. You can actually wear the leather chaps right through. If you just had jeans, you'd go through a pair of jeans probably in a month because there's so much scraping that's going on. But you would perspire. We would drink many quarts per day when we were hauling hay, and Paul was doing this. Well, what happened with the apron that he had in those days, instead of washing them, you would take them off. They would be ruined, and you would throw them in the city dump, and he'd put a new apron on. Well, people who were demon-possessed, people who were starving and so forth, would go through the city dump looking for food. They'd happen to touch these aprons, and they would be completely healed of their diseases, and the demons would be cast out. And word got around so quickly that people were standing in line waiting for Paul to chuck his next apron so they could grab it and take it to Aunt Mamie or somebody over there who's bedridden and can't get out of bed so she could be healed. And God was doing marvelous works. And what this miracle did was critique the Jews who were countering Paul. The Jews were trying to say that salvation is by the law. And Paul was saying, no, it's not by the law. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, the Jews had in their law, if you had a soiled garment like that and you tossed it away, it was unclean. And God was using a ceremonially unclean garment in order to cast demons out and to heal people, which was a critique on the people who were critiquing Paul, which actually helped to forward the gospel. So even as Paul was working, as he was earning a living, as he was making money with these working with these work aprons, making tents, the Lord was using him to forward the gospel of Jesus Christ. That type of thing happened many, many times in Paul's life and ministry. So in application, may we follow Paul's example to rise above the errant charges others might make of us as to our being allegedly self-centered, to stoop to list our certifying ministry qualifications in order to get others to obey our true admonitions to be blessed and not be punished by the Lord. Now, in today's ministry, following Paul's example in this matter may actually cost a believer a high price, such as his loss of his job or his ministry. But it's a price we need to be willing to pay, that the truth eventually be known, and that God's will be done in our lives and ministries. Especially in the ministry as a pastor or someone who's teaching the Word of God, but as Christians in the ministries that we have, the most important thing we can do is adhere to truth and to clarify what the truth is. And there's no price that can be paid that is too steep in order to do that. All of the apostles, the original 12 apostles, we believe were martyred for their faith. And when they were willing to lay their lives down for the Christian faith, that was very strong evidence that they believed what they were teaching, that it was true. And in fact, the Apostle John in John 21 talks about how Jesus predicted that Peter would be crucified, and in that death he would glorify God. He glorified God because he was willing to give up his life rather than recant. And the Romans, what they would do, they'd come along to Christians, they would give an opportunity to recant. All they had to do was bow down and offer a sacrifice to Caesar, who was the god at the time. And when the Christians refused to do that, then they knew they were Christians, and then they put them to death. So Peter did that. In fact, they came to crucify Peter, and he had the wherewithal, according to church tradition, to say, don't crucify me right side up. I don't deserve to die that way. That's the way Jesus died. Crucify me upside down. So they did, and that's how he died. Tremendous faith and tremendous growth on Peter's part, because at one time he had denied the Lord because he was afraid of crucifixion. But when it actually came to that point, he was so mature he could think clearly enough, and he honored his Lord enough that he died upside down. So what we need to do is to be willing to give the truth as a cost. Now, when it comes to witnessing the Christian faith, I want to be careful here. We have to follow the Lord's leading. I know we have a desire for relatives or friends to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that burden is there. We should always be willing to speak, but there are times when we really can't speak. If a person's heart is not open, if they're not willing to listen to what we have to say yet, the best thing to do is to live in front of them and to relate to them, demonstrating Christian compassion and care for them. Because otherwise, we we're seen as just coming along as being preachy. And that's something that is a turnoff. Think of it this way. If a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon came to your door and really tried to pressure their faith on you, what would you do? You put your guard up like that. Well, that's the way people are. They just don't want you to have to shove it at them. We have to be very, very careful to follow the Lord's leading. And when the Lord leads, the door will be open. I've been in a few situations where people knew that I was a minister, but they were concerned enough they would come to see me. In one case I'll never forget, it's a young woman. She was practicing to become a nurse, and a friend of hers brought her, and we were in the office there. She peppered me with question after question for a solid hour. She spoke so fast and asked so many questions that it was hard for me to keep ahead of the questions because I was going like this. And eventually she accepted Christ. But when she left the office, I felt like a dish rag. I was completely worn out. But she was so open to the gospel, and she kept saying, if this is true, why hasn't anyone told me this up till now? And I said, well, I'm not responsible for that, but I'm just, you know. And she was from a background, I think she was Roman Catholic, where she had the Bible, and all I did was quote the Bible, and there it is. And she says, I know, I'm familiar with that passage, but why hasn't anybody told me this before? And that was her question. And I said, well, I'm not responsible for what others haven't told you, but what I am responsible for what I'm telling you, and this is what I'm telling you. Boom. And she accepted Christ, not that at that time, but her friend that had brought her to see me later was able to lead her to the Lord Jesus Christ. Another time there was a lady, I think she was dying of leukemia. She was brought by Claudia Toth, who's now with the Lord. And with the two ladies there, and I spoke with this lady, and she had some questions. She was concerned, why do good people suffer? I mean, all these questions that came up, and I was able to give the answers for that. But we've got to wait until God really works in the heart of a person, and you'll know it, because they'll pursue it. They'll keep going after that. And sometimes they may pursue something, and they may ask a question, and the temptation is to think, okay, here's the opportunity, and boom, I'm going to give them the gospel. They're not close to that. They just want that question answered. Okay? And so what you need to do is answer the question and let it go. Kathy Brunetti did this with regards to her father, as her father was near death. And she said it was so tough because I knew his time was limited, but she said, I followed what you said, just answered the questions, and eventually he got to the point where he wanted to know Christ as a Savior. He wanted to know, how do I become a Christian? And so she told him. And he prayed a prayer after her following in. And I think it was a week and a half or 2 weeks later, he was with the Lord. He passed away. But she was glad that she just followed and waited. It's difficult to lead a relative, especially a parent, to Christ. But she did it, just being very, very careful to go step at a time, step at a time. So we need to be selfless in sharing the gospel, but that doesn't mean that we come on like a bulldozer. We have to be very careful and wait for the Lord to work in the heart of a person. It's different when people show up in a church setting like this. They're interested in listening to what I have to say, so I can just be very forward in regards to giving the gospel. Because people expect it. So pastor's in his church, we would expect that. But when it gets out into life where you're at, you got to be real careful. I have to be careful with my neighbors. They know I'm a minister. They know. In fact, some of my neighbors have actually donated food towards our outside pantry because they think it's a good idea. But I found that we have to be very, very careful. We've shared the gospel just very briefly, just once with one of our neighbors. But they know I'm a minister, and so, you know, you got to be careful. You can sense it. But just relate to them. Be kind. Just live your life in front of them. Make sure you mow your lawn properly, all that stuff. Then the Lord will lead. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback. It could be on the lesson that we've had here this morning. It doesn't have to be if there's something else.